Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 30. I want to share with you a message entitled Safe and Secure. Safe and Secure. Romans chapter 10. I'm sorry, John chapter 10. Let's see. Beginning in verse 22. If y'all think I've got that, say amen. I don't know. We'll see what I read. And it was at Jerusalem of the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto them, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Matter of fact, he mentions that back, I believe it is in verse 4 of that same chapter. He says, And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So that's what he's referencing back to. I've already told you that. And then he says in verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's a lot of things we probably don't understand or know in the Bible. That one's pretty simple. I mean, and he just says it. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Any questions? That's just pretty emphatic. And I give unto them eternal life. Boy, that just kind of qualifies everything right there. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then verse 29, My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then, just to add some cement on this whole thing, he says, And I and my Father are one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, in a time when we would worry about a lot of stuff. Lord, every day is full of reasons that we could doubt and be discouraged, be depressed. And I admit those temptations and that reality is real. But I thank you today that based on the authority of the Word of God and upon your character and nature, there's no legitimate reason to ever doubt you or to doubt our union and security and our safety with you. And Lord, any time we see ourselves, perceive ourselves, or seek to explain ourselves apart from you, we ought to be worried, we ought to doubt, and we ought to be discouraged. But Father, I thank you that none of that ever comes from you. And so, Father, may we once again be certain of our foundation and know that you are indeed a rock, a refuge, a stronghold, our mighty tower that we can run to, have our foundation in, and our sufficiency of. And we'll give you thanks for that today already. And all God's people said, Amen and amen in Jesus' name. I want to share with you a message this morning entitled Safe and Secure. You know, one of the most controversial statements you can ever make in some Christian circles is to say, once saved, always saved. And really, that's kind of what you could call this message today, once saved, always saved. This doctrinally, it's a message on the doctrine of eternal security. And can a person who says he knows Jesus as his Lord and Savior, having been saved, can he really be sure that God has saved him and keeps him saved? I remember a number of years ago, when I say a number, I'm talking about over 30 years ago, when I was a student at Baptist Bible Institute, as it was called then. I was in a footing working with a guy that we were helping to lay the footings for a microwave tower that was being built in Graceville, Florida. And this guy happened to be of a Free Will Baptist. And somehow he, in the course of our conversation, realized I was studying to be a Baptist preacher and was going to school at Baptist Bible Institute. We were taking a break there about 10 or 12 feet down in that hole, and it was about 20 or 30 feet wide. And we were helping to bend all that metal and iron so they could pour that concrete in there for the footers for this microwave tower. We were just sitting there drinking a Coke or having a cup of water or whatever just during our break time. And he looked over at me and he said, "You believe once saved, always saved?" Well, that's fighting words in theology if you've ever gotten out here. Some of you have, and I do consider them to be this, Pentecostal friends or people of other denominations, and which probably would be the majority of them would believe that you could lose your salvation as opposed to those that believe that you couldn't. And he said, "You believe once saved, always saved." Well, that's kind of wide open on the end. And I just very, as quickly as he said, "Do you believe in once saved, always saved? I said, "If you ever were saved." And he says, "Well, there's not gonna be any sin in heaven." And I said, "And your point?" "Well, if you ever sin, you know, and you decide to do that." And I said, what do you mean sin? What kind of sin?" "Well, you know, whoa, there's all kinds of sin. There's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. There's sins of words. There's sins of thoughts that you can have. So if I just have one of those bad thoughts, or, well, no, you know what I said? Well, no, I'm just taking you at your theology. I mean, you're telling me that if I ever do anything wrong again, I lose it, or, you know, I got to get it back, and how many times can I get it?" And so it just, needless to say, we didn't change either one of our minds. At least he didn't change mine. I don't know whatever happened to him. But there seems to be a lot of discussion around that, and I've gotten around friends from time to time that want to deal with that issue. But I just want to look at it from what the Word of God says. And I want to take a shot at trying to tell you where some of the misconceptions come from about once saved, always saved, or the doctrine of eternal security. One of them that we need to bear in mind is that not everyone who claims to be saved is. And so typically when I've talked with someone about this issue, they usually have a case in point. And they will bring out somebody who, you know, made this profession of faith and they got baptized and maybe they even walked with God and were very successful. And then all of a sudden they just fell away from, they don't go to church anymore. They don't even necessarily even say that they're saved. And so you always have to look at that. And that's why I responded back to him. I said, "Once saved, always saved. Well, if you ever were." Our point is this: we're looking at people from the outside. God's looking at people from the inside. And so I don't know whether you're saved or not. I don't even know whether I'm saved unless the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am saved. Only the Holy Spirit can do that with individuals. So I want you to know that it can look by way of practice and observation that someone got saved and then got themselves unsaved and then maybe even got themselves saved again and then maybe got themselves unsaved again and then got saved again. Or you may be like the Arminian that said this: you got saved, yeah, it was my 12th time. I believe it was the best one yet. Now let me tell you how many times you can get saved, and I don't even want to get into any more detail in it other than this. If you go to Hebrews chapter 6, the text that they sometimes use to try to prove that, I just want you to know something. You can only get saved one time. You can get saved as many times as Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And Scripture says that he died once. Once he was buried, once he rose again. I always tell my friends that don't believe in eternal security, I say, well, then if you believe that you can lose it, you can never get saved again. Because if he did, if so, Jesus had to come back to earth, die on the cross again, get raised from the dead again, and ascend to the Father again just to redo the deal that didn't stick with you. So first of all, bear in mind that not everybody, and after 30 years of being pastor of churches through the years, I can just go ahead and tell you, and you ought to know it from your own experience, the people you know, not everybody that says they're saved probably really is saved. Number two, the second area of misunderstanding usually comes from those who believe that they can live on the edge of total surrender to Christ and have assurance. In other words, that those that are trying to live their life basically from a premise of not total surrender and commitment to Christ, but they're trying to live it from a perspective of what can you get away with and still go to heaven. I mean, really, if you look at salvation like that, if you look at salvation like it's a life insurance policy, particularly fire insurance, if you get my drift, and if you sort of have that mentality, and let me say something, I don't know who has that mentality, and I really don't know who doesn't. It's up to that individual. Now, you already see that there's already probably some problems about the origination of this individual's conversion. It somewhat makes it suspect if that's basically all it is anyway. But, you know, people in their original commitment to Christ, whether it be genuine or not, it's only as time goes through that things kind of begin to bear out. And I can tell you this, that those that do seek or do not properly understand what it means to be committed to Christ, and they seek to live a Christian life on the edge of total surrender rather than complete surrender to Christ, there may be three reasons. Let me just throw these out parenthetically. They're not on the PowerPoint. One is that they could do that just out of ignorance. I mean, they really haven't been taught the word of God. They're just ignorant regarding what the Scriptures teach. Secondly, it could be of immaturity. Immaturity in Christ carries with it ignorance as well. So somebody that just gotten saved a year ago or a month ago, they're just simply going to be some areas in their life that they don't understand what it means to be committed in these areas. They may know Christ or whatever, but there's ignorance, there's immaturity. And then folks that really never, ever get this would be people that are lost. They've never really come to know Christ. They have a form of religion, but they've denied the power therein for it to change them. And so really, it's just a surface kind of commitment, which really basically is no commitment at all. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul throws out that as a possibility of why there were some in the church at in Galatia that may not have been following the Lord. He says, have I labored in vain? I mean, have you believed in vain? Meaning, was this real? Was it genuine? That was there a real commitment here? And if there wasn't, well then, no wonder these are some of the things that are happening. So I just throw those things out as some misconceptions here. But let me move to what I call, and I don't have this on the PowerPoint again, I just want to say this to you in my own faults here, and that the bottom line is basically this. Let me just go ahead and just say this to you. If it were possible for you to lose your salvation after having genuinely been converted, I mean, this is a real salvation experience. This is not a placebo. If you could actually really, really be saved, that means there'd been a point in time in your life that you would have died and you could have gone to heaven prior to this other experience. If that were true, that you could actually lose your salvation, you would. Yeah. You would. I can guarantee you'd have to get saved again if it was left up to you. And let me tell you why. Just look at everything you've ever done. You've messed it up. I'm just telling you, if you could lose your salvation, you would. You see, the assurance of salvation rests not in our ability to keep ourselves saved. I really want to say this to you this morning. The assurance of our salvation rests in the ability of God, not us. There really is no question what we would do if we were responsible for it. Now, John chapter 10 is an emphasis on the shepherd, not the sheep. I mean, look, as you look at this text here, it's the text about the text and some of the headings that you have. And by the way, those are not inspired, but some of your Bibles have paragraph headings or column headings or section headings or chapter headings that are in the scripture there. And what is it about? Is it about the good sheep? Is it about the saved sheep? Is it about the prosperous sheep? What is the text about? And I'm, again, not looking to it, the headings as being authoritative, but I'm just saying, forget those headings, read it yourself. What is this text about? It's about the shepherd. The emphasis here is about the shepherd. So John 10 is an emphasis on the shepherd, not the sheep. They're never has been an issue regarding what sheep will do unattended. Now, we have some folks here that raise sheep. How many of you raise sheep? Anybody here? I got five people that raise sheep and they will not raise their hand. Raise your hand. You raise sheep. Anybody else? There's somebody in the back. Don't y'all do? Are y'all into goats now? Y'all back? Yeah. Sheep, goats, hogs, chickens. Y'all do it all back there. Okay, y'all the total package. I don't know. I'm just cutting up. And so there's no issue what sheep will do if you don't take care of them. Right? So that's not the issue. There's no issue what they do if they were unattended. I tell you what they would do. They would get lost. They would get eaten by some predator. There's no doubt about it. Now let me ask you something. The Bible here says that Jesus is our shepherd. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think the good shepherd, Jesus, could be called a good shepherd if he lost his sheep? If he couldn't keep up with his sheep? I mean, the character of David was riding on his ability to be a good shepherd because when he went off to fight, not knowing that was what he's going to end up doing, and he's standing there, and they said, Who's tending those few sheep? What does that mean? Somebody's got to be watching those sheep all the time. And where are those few sheep that you've been given responsibility? They were talking about the problem was not necessarily in the quality or the character of his sheep. The situation is, who's watching your sheep? The emphasis was on David, because David is your responsibility to watch after these sheep. This whole passage here is about Jesus the shepherd, who is indeed the good shepherd. And I want to tell you something. If Jesus were or is a good shepherd, then he would never lose any of his sheep if they were his sheep. Now, using John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30, let me give you some reasons why you can't lose your salvation if you're one of his sheep. Number one, you can't lose your salvation because you have been called. And look what it says here in verses 22, 26 and 27, and it says, "But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You can't lose your salvation because you have been called. And the fact that Jesus called you to be saved and you have been saved reminds us of two things. Number one, it reminds us that salvation is based upon God's idea. Salvation is God's idea. You see, salvation was not our devising of a plan to reach out to God. It wasn't our knowledge that there's a God out there, and what we did is we sat down and we thought of the best way to get to him. or we got a group of people in together and we called them, you know, whatever you want to call them, some kind of Baptist or some kind of Coastal or something, and we all got together and we devised a plan on how we might be able to appeal to God and get him to buy in on this, and therefore we could be saved. But you see, salvation was not our devising of a plan to reach God, but it was God's way of reaching us. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, according to he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so the scripture teaches us here that we were on God's mind before we ever had a mind. You can't lose your salvation because you've been called. You have been called on the basis of the fact that salvation is God's idea. Number two, the fact that we have been called reminds us that salvation is based upon God's initiative. It's not only his idea. He's not only the one that came up with how to get saved, but according to the Word of God, he's the one that initiates the salvation. He's the one that initiates the idea. He's the one that implements the plan. And according to John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so the scripture teaches us that God initiated grace in our life. If you're saved here today, it was not only God's idea to save you, but it was God's initiative that got you saved. The scripture here says that Jesus called us, that we heard his voice. It was not him hearing our voice. It was not us crying out to God, 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 God! But it was him crying, Andy! 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 It wasn't us, it was him. I'm talking about if you're getting to the very foundation of this issue. I'm not telling you you're not involved in the process in any way whatsoever. I am here to tell you this, that it was his idea. And it was his initiative. The Bible tells us that the reason that we love him is because he first loved us. I'm trying to help you to have assurance of your salvation today. I'm trying to get you to see this whole thing was his idea. This whole thing was his initiative, of which he worked through the circumstances and the situations of your life in such a way that at the proper place and time interposed into our life was his wonderful grace. He called us. We heard his voice. And he knew that we would respond. It's his idea, his initiative. Number two, you can't lose your salvation not only because you have been called, but number two, because you have been given. You've been given. And look what he says here in 28 and 29. He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You can't lose your salvation because you have been given. You have been given, first of all, the Bible tells us, you have been given two things. Number one, you have been given something, and you have been given to someone. First of all, we have been given something. Now, what is the something that we have been given according to the text? According to the scripture, we have been given eternal life. We've been given eternal life. Listen, just the nature of the life that has been given to us ought to tell us something about the eternality of it, about the security of it, about the safety of it. You see, the Bible teaches us that our salvation is not just a gift, but it is an eternal gift. I like that. I'm glad God's not an Indian giver, as we used the term years ago. Not going to put down my Indian friends. I'm just here to say, you just don't give something and then you take it back. No, the Scripture teaches us that the very virtue and the nature of the life that God gives us is eternal, ought to tell us something about the safety and the security of it. In other words, our life is not a wage. According to the Scripture, it's a gift. According to the Bible, the life that God gives us is not temporal life. It's eternal life. It is eternal, and let me just say something to you. Sometimes we get to thinking about eternality as something that begins at the moment of your death. Eternality began at the moment of your death to yourself and your life to Christ. At that moment that you were birthed brand new in Jesus, it was at the moment of that conception, which began in the heart and mind of God before time. I'm not telling you this to discourage you in sharing Christ with others. I'm telling you, in essence, what some have called the family secret, to let you know that God was already at work before you ever began, before you ever accepted Him, before you ever decided to follow Him, was His deciding, was His accepting of you in Christ Jesus, not just a passing away of your sin, but also a giving of Himself in place of your sin to fulfill, to propitiate the just demands of a righteous, holy God. And so we find that this life is eternal. And this life that's eternal, the reason it doesn't come and go and start and stop on this side of heaven, and the reason some believe that you can stop it and start it on this side, is because they look at the eternal life not beginning till you die. Listen, I got Bible to go with this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, listen to this. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Now let's qualify that life. We find that qualified in the verse before 12. What is the verse before 12? It's 11. Yes. Now, 11. What does 11 say? And this is the record. This is the record that God hath given to us temporary life. And if you'll hold on to that sucker before you die, you might go to heaven. It's like boiled okra. Amen? No, that's not what he says. And this is the record that God hath given to us what kind of life? Eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And when does that life begin? It begins at the moment that you're saved. We have been given eternal life. It is eternal life at that very moment that we first believe. And then number two, we've not only been given something that's eternal life, but number two, we have been given to someone, and that is Jesus. We've been given to someone. It says in verse 29, and my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He's talking about the sheep that the Father has given to me. So we've been given something, and we've been given to someone, and Jesus said, I will never lose anybody that the Father gives me. The Bible teaches us that as believers, we are His. Now, who has given us over? God the Father. God chose us. Jesus calls us, and we are given to Christ. I don't know what you call that, but I like to call that security. That's better than the FDIC. Amen. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have from God, and ye are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is His. My body, my soul, my spirit is all God's. It's His. to do with as he sees fit. I am his sheep, a part of his shepherd. We are not our own. Just these two facts alone are enough to give us eternal security till we see Jesus one day. What we've been given and to whom we have been given to. But lastly, you cannot lose your salvation because you're being held. You're being held. You see, not only have you been called, not only have you been given, but the Scripture says that we are, in present tense, being held. He says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, I want to ask you this. According to the Scripture, who is it that has a hold on you? Well, first of all, Jesus says, "I've got a hold of you." Jesus says, "I've got a hold on you." It says in verse 29, "I have you." He says, "No one shall never be able to take you out of my hand." What more could Jesus have said? What more could he mean? On this side of heaven, what more would we need? Folks, to guess whether or not you're saved is an indictment against God's ability to keep you then. Because it's his ability. According to Scripture, if you have been given to Christ, if you've been saved, if you have bore evidence of the gifts of repentance and faith, guess what? That didn't originate with you. It originated with him. He who began a good work in you will perform it. My, that's assurance. When I'm dealing with somebody on the assurance of their salvation, I don't necessarily deal with all the perfunctionary aspects of what it means to be saved, of which they do come into play eventually, because someone that's really saved is going to live like it. But someone who's really saved is not going to always live like they're saved, and they're not always going to live like everybody else that's saved, and always not going to grow at the same level and maturity of everybody else that is saved. But let me just say this, that if you have had a beginning, which is a genuine beginning, you can be certain, you can be sure that he's going to complete that which he's begun. He has a hold on you. The second thing that Jesus says is not only that I have a hold on you, but he says, Jesus says the Father has a hold on you. Wow, that's a double grip. What more could he say? Well, I'll tell you what more he could say. Jesus said it in verse 29. He says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, nor shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's Jesus saying that. Jesus, "I got you in my hand." What more could Jesus say if he says he's got us in his hand? I'll tell you what more he could say. "We got you in our hands." "My Father, which gave to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand now." Jesus says the Father has a hold on you. Jesus says, "Son, we've got two hands on you. If you're saved, God has a hold on you." Which gets us to verse 30. The Scripture says here that there is agreement together. What is the agreement of God the Son and God the Father? What is their agreement? He says, "For I and the Father are one." What by way of function is that agreement having an impact on you? They agree on holding you. Now, they are in agreement by way of the nature. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You understand the Trinity. I'm not denying the nature thereof and the essence thereof. I'm here to say, by way of its function on you, what their agreement is that they are agreeing that you ain't getting away. As if you was trying to get away, my point is simply this: they have a hold on you. That's why Paul would say things like he did in Romans chapter 8. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, it says, "And what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And he says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, there is now therefore no more condemnation. We have been set aside for him. Nothing can separate us from him. Which brings me to you. How about you this morning? Isn't it time that you quit doubting? Let me ask something. Has God saved you? According to Romans chapter 10, we can look over and we can see exactly what the Bible says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, verse 17, and hearing by the word of God. Not only is it time to quit thinking that he hasn't saved you, it's also time, maybe for some here, to stop thinking that God can't save you. Quit saying that he can't save you. Is he calling you today to eternal life? There's three things that happens in an individual's life when God has saved you. Or when God is saving you. Number one, not on the PowerPoint, has there ever been a time in your life where you recognize what your greatest need was? Forgiveness. Forgiveness that you need from God. Number two, has it ever been revealed to you that Jesus is the only one that can meet that need? That is to get you forgiven. And number three, has there ever been a time in your life when you surrendered to Christ to meet that need, to forgive you? Well, I can guarantee you that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? It's not your ability. It's his ability. God has never not done what he said he would do. He always does. I know it's double negatives. He always does what he said he will do. And when he does it, it's for real. Let's stand together. Maybe you're here today and you've never settled that for your own heart. Maybe today you sense that drawing. You recognize that you need to be forgiven. You recognize that it's been revealed to you today that Jesus is the only one that can forgive you. And today, you want to surrender to Christ with all of your heart. You'll need to turn from your sin, from your effort. You're ready to trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except through him. There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the certainty and the case settled by the truth from you. Lord, fill us with that assurance that we need today. Even that is a gift. And Lord, I pray that whatever it would take to get that assurance today, if it's to be saved, Lord, to look back and to see where you have saved us. And Lord, I pray we'd look forward to living that kind of saved life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.